Take your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. Second Corinthians 9, 1 through 6. The Word of God states, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and that your zeal hath provoked very many." So the Apostle Paul is stating, touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. It's unnecessary for me to write to you. He knew the forwardness of their heart. A year ago, they had committed, or they had at least given the impression that they were going to give and even had commenced a giving, but it had stopped. It says, "Your zeal hath provoked very many." Achaia would be the province or the area where Corinth was located. Macedonia would be the area north of Corinth, and some of it might even go a little northeast, but north of the area of Achaia. It says, verse 3, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Have you ever started something? Maybe you had big, great, grand ideas, but were never maybe followed through with the great plan that you had. You know, it's the new year. People come up with great plans for the new year. And many times they're good plans. And maybe for that first few days, maybe the first couple weeks, maybe you make it through the first month. You know, you follow through with those things, but then, you know, maybe hit some difficulty, maybe your schedule changes, maybe, you know, something else happens, and there you are back to your normal life. Well, the Corinthian church started off with great zeal, with great ardor, so to speak, in wanting to give, in beginning this collection for those churches that were in need, but we find that it dropped off and they never finished what they had begun. You know, giving requires faithfulness. Sometimes giving can start off with a big, you know, flurry of activity, but then quickly fades off into nothing. We can be convinced of the need, but then quickly get distracted. True giving requires continuance. It says here, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. For I know the forwardness of your mind," he says, "for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago." So we find that they had started this a year ago. And Paul, they had been presented with the need and they had responded. If we go back to chapter 8, it says in verse number 10, we'll begin reading there. "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." All right, so it says, "who have begun before." So this has been a year now that has expired. And at the beginning, they started off great, but then they got distracted. and they stopped giving. You know, I think of our missions program and in giving to missions. And, you know, if we're not careful, we can start off with a big flurry of funds, so to speak, and then it can quickly diminish. Because giving requires continuance. The key to a need being met is continued action. The Corinthians understood the need to giving for the saints, but they quickly were distracted. You know, it could have been some kind of dissension in the church. It could have just been that, you know, some started giving, maybe others hadn't even begun giving, had maybe not even given in the church. And you know how it is, many times we can say we're going to do something, and then we just maybe never get around to it. Over in the book of Ezra, the children of Israel began to rebuild the temple. But what happened? They ran into an obstacle and they had to stop. And then what took place? Well, it took the preaching of men of God to get them to what? To get back into action. And yeah, let's go there, Ezra chapter 5. So they were commanded to stop building. In Ezra, the end of chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, they ran into an obstacle. And then we'll get to chapter 5. It says, "Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Then what happened? It says, "Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God and Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to what? Build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them." And you know what happened? Well, they were beginning to what? Change the focus and began, you know, building their houses, doing their things, while the house of God laid waste. Yes, they had met with opposition, but what happened? You know, they kind of gave up. And what did it take? It took men of God to encourage them to go forward with the building of the temple. And here it took the Apostle Paul encouragement to remind the Corinthians to continue on in the giving. You know, the people in Corinth understood the need. You know, sometimes we can understand the need. We can understand the necessity to give to missions. But just understanding the need is not good enough. It takes action behind the need. We can understand the need to give out the gospel, but many times we don't do it. You know, you can understand, you know, I need to spend time with my children to train them for the Lord, but many times we don't do it. There was my wife has a book at home. And the title of the book is The Mother at Home. And there's a little story in there about, I think the man who wrote the book is back in 1833. I believe he wrote the book. And anyways, he was traveling and it was raining. And it was raining pretty hard. And I think he came into, you know, somebody's house to be able to get out of the rain. Maybe something unique. We wouldn't normally have something like that happen in our day and age. Somebody, you know, knock in your house, get out of the rain, and spend some time in your house for a while. Maybe if somebody was walking. But anyway, so he came in this person's house, and he was, I think, trying to talk to the father and the children. He had, like, I don't know, was it five or six children in the house? And he said, you know, something about the boys to be quiet. Well, the boys just kept making noise. And then he told him again, or then next time I think he said, you know, I'm not going to use the exact words, but basically told them they were going to get punished if they didn't stop being quiet. Well, they just kept being quiet. And then I think at this point, or they kept on being noisy, kept on being noisy. And at this point, the, you know, the father's, the father's frustrated, and he said, "I believe I have got the worst boys in town. I never can make them mind me." Then the author states, "The fact was, these boys had the worst father in town. He was teaching them disobedience as directly and efficiently as he could. He was giving commands which he had no intention of enforcing, and they knew it." And that's interesting. He says, "This, to be sure, is an extreme case." And I'm thinking, well, nowadays it's probably not much of an extreme case. But, you know, we know, boy, we need to take that time. But then, you know, maybe we start to do it, and then time elapses and doesn't happen. Many things in life, we understand the need, but faithfulness, continued action is what is required. You know, the necessity of getting away from the busyness of life and spending time to walk with God. You know, we know we need that time with God, but yet we get distracted. You know, many times we can see the great needs in our society. You know, I mean, in the Old Testament, it talks about the innocent blood that Manasseh shed. If you can go over to 2 Kings chapter 21. You know, it's interesting the great importance that God places on the shedding of innocent blood. 2 Kings 21, verses 14 through 16. It says, "And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." And then over in 2 Kings 24, verses 2 through 4. 2 Kings 24, verses 2 through 4. It says, "And the Lord sent against him the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the what? The innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." You know, we think of our land today and the shedding of innocent blood. You know, sometimes it doesn't even, how much does it move us? You know, sometimes we see needs, but do we ever take action? You know, you think of David, and, you know, when he died, he, you know, told them, "Take care of Joab," because he shed innocent blood. And, you know, sometimes we see needs, but, you know, do we ever do anything about it? You know, it's obviously any Christian that would vote for somebody that's for abortion, I mean, that's the least we can do, is at least vote for those that would stand against the shedding of innocent blood. But, you know, are we concerned? You wonder the judgment of God that's going to come upon this nation because of the innocent blood, you know, that is being shed in our land. And, you know, just a few weeks ago, the innocent blood that was shed there, what a tragic thing. But you think of the thousands, you know, each day that lose their lives. You know, what does our nation say about it? You know, we see needs. Obviously, we have the grave need of giving the gospel out. But are we going to be faithful? You know, the Lord speaks to our heart. We come forward, "I'm going to be a witness." And then it starts maybe some activity in our lives, but then quickly fades off. Maybe it's distraction. Maybe it's like Ezra and the people faced. They faced hardships. You know, they were facing the enemy. What are we going to do? Giving, real giving, is going to take continuance. It's something that we cannot give up in. We must remain faithful if the need is going to be met. You know, what about scripture memory? Are we going to keep on? Or are you going to fade off? We find also that the Corinthian church was very set on helping out with this need. In fact, they were so set with helping out with this need that Paul was convinced that they were going to help. And how do we know that Paul was convinced that they were going to help? Well, Paul used them as an example to other churches. And Paul says here, "For I know the forwardness of your heart, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And your zeal hath provoked very many." I mean, the Corinthians were convincing that they were going to give, and in fact, their zeal towards this cause had encouraged other people to give. But now they had dropped off and they hadn't come through with what they said. And, you know, sometimes we can convince people that we're going to do something, and then we don't follow through with it. And what we find here that real giving is going to take commitment. We find that convincement without commitment leads to shame. You know, they had convinced the Apostle Paul that they were going to give. They had zeal. And he used them as an example. And then he says in verse number 3, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready." And I guess that's the next verse is what I guess I want to look at here. "Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this confident boasting." All right, so Paul had said, look at the Corinthian church and what they're doing. And then he says, if any of the Macedonian brethren come with me here to your church and you haven't given, and you were, had convinced me that you were going to give, there's going to be, Paul's probably going to be embarrassed some. The people there are going to be embarrassed. And he said, you need to give. When we convince, have you ever told somebody to do something, and you were convinced that they were going to do what you told them to do? I mean, you've probably done it to somebody, we've probably done it to somebody else. Maybe we convinced them we were going to do something, then we didn't follow through with it and do it. And then they told somebody else something that they based maybe another action on, you know, told somebody else, well, this is going to happen, so go ahead and do this. And then this thing over here never took place, and so now you're kind of embarrassed because you told this person over here, you know, what they should do based upon what you thought this person was going to do, and then it falls through. And, you know, if it happens in with you with an, you know, maybe you tell one Christian to do something, and then this other person over here is an unsaved person, it can be kind of embarrassing. It can be a bad testimony. And we can convince somebody that we're going to do something, but if there isn't the commitment, if there isn't that following through of the action, it's going to bring shame in our lives. You know, sometimes we convince somebody, and that takes care of maybe the immediate issue at hand. You know, maybe young person, you convince your parents that you're going to do something, but do you actually do it? You know, that convincement maybe takes care of the immediate issue at hand. But later on, if you don't follow through, it's going to bring shame. And the Apostle Paul said, we are going to be ashamed. Not just them, but the Apostle Paul is going to be ashamed as well in this same confident boasting. And we need to make sure that we follow through with what we say. We can convince somebody that we're going to do something, but it takes commitment to really follow through. And is that commitment present? If it's, we can convince somebody, but if it doesn't happen, it's going to lead to shame in our lives. You know, this could very well hurt the reputation of the Apostle Paul. You know, we can fill out, maybe you filled out a card saying you're going to give so much. Or we can vote on a budget. We can think so much is going to happen. But where's that commitment, that long-standing commitment that follows through so there isn't the shame? Imagine if you had a preacher maybe at a missions conference, and he presents a need, and everyone comes up after him and says, "Boy, that was great, that need that you presented. And that's great, man. We're gonna start doing something about it." Maybe for a week or two something happens, and then next year the same speaker comes by. And nothing happened all year. And when you're reminded of it, you're going to be like, "Oh no." And the Apostle Paul, we find here he is confronting them about this issue, but we also find that he does it very carefully. He says that he sent the brethren, all right? So he was sending some men beforehand to exhort them in this area of giving. And he talks about that in the end of chapter 8. All right, he talks about those that were chosen. It says, verse 18, "We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us." We know that he was sending Titus ahead of time, and whoever else that he was going to send ahead of time to encourage the brethren to give. We find here that the Apostle Paul was very careful in how he handled this matter. We find that confrontation without carefulness can lead to stinginess. All right, so the Apostle Paul could come to them and say, "All right, I'm coming there with the Macedonian brethren, and if you guys don't give, you're going to look really bad. So you better give." We could make an announcement tonight and say, "All right, everyone in this church is required to give so much money." Look at taxes. How does it work? We're going to require you to give so much money. Are people looking to give more than that amount? No. Anytime, so to speak, what's the human nature? When we're required to do something, we tend to do what? Just the bare minimum. You look at taxes today, what do people want to do? Well, they want to pay as little as they can of what they're supposed to pay. How many people are just volunteering to pay down our national debt? Well, as fast as they pay it down, it's probably going to be built back up faster than that. And but we find here, notice the carefulness of the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 5, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready." Then he says, "as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." All right, so covetousness would be giving out of a desire to get or to keep. All right, so he wanted to send them before that what they gave was something, was a matter of bounty. Something that was given not as something like, we have to give, or this is, well, I guess we have to give. Well, let's see how much I can get by with, giving, and so I can keep this amount. Well, we aren't to give out of covetousness, to looking at how much we can keep because we want. All right, but giving, God loves a what? God loves a cheerful giver. And he talks about that in verse number 7. Not giving grudgingly because we have to. Not giving out of necessity, but a cheerful giver. And we find the Apostle Paul sent these men ahead of time. He was trying to get them to be able to give out of a willingness instead of giving because I guess we have to give. If we don't give, this is going to look really bad for us. And, he did present them, "Hey, this is going to look bad. All right, if these believers come and you haven't given yet," but we find the Apostle Paul handled it in a careful manner. And we, in our own lives, need to handle things in a careful manner. So we are doing things in a manner that is going to encourage people to do right. You know, when you, now I'm not advocating never requiring people to do certain things. I mean, if you don't require people to do things, I mean, our sinful nature acts in a certain way. But we need to seek to encourage, especially in this touchy subject of money. Paul was handling it very carefully. That the people, he was trying to get them to give how? Out of the abundance of that which they had. Cheerfully. Instead of out of necessity. Then as we come to verse number 6. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." We find that generous giving leads to a life of bounty. And I want to emphasize three areas that we can find this bounty in our lives when we learn to give generously. Well, the first area of bounty would be in the area of spiritual fruit. We mentioned this, I've mentioned this in a message before, but we'll look at the reference. I'll read the verse again, Philippians 4:17. He says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may what? That may abound to your account." So when the Philippians were going to give to the Apostle Paul, what was going to happen? There was going to be fruit that was going to be applied to their account. And how did he want that fruit to be applied to their account? Well, he says that desire fruit that may what? Abound. Something that was going to be overflowing. Which sounds like a what? A bounty. Alright, and so it says, "He that soweth sparingly shall what? Reap also sparingly." So one area of bounty is in the area of spiritual fruit. When we learn to rely upon God and give, there's what? There can be spiritual fruit that can abound to our account. You know, people that are getting saved in Africa, people that are getting saved in countries across the world. You know, that fruit is not just about the missionary that's over there, but that fruit is also applied to the people that are sacrificially giving to see those missionaries in those fields. And so one area of bounty is in the area of spiritual fruit. You know, do you want a life of bounty? Do you want great spiritual fruit in your life? Well, one way that can take place is by generous giving. I'd like to look at another area. Let's go over to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Another area is in the area of spiritual blessings. It says here in Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." It says, "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So what does the Lord say? He says, "And prove me now herewith." You know, what happens when you give and you step out on faith and you trust God? Well, there's the spiritual blessing of seeing our faith built. You know, what does God tell the children of Israel here in this passage do? He says, he's telling them to what? To test him. Now, we know there's a difference between, here it says, prove God, testing God, so to speak, and tempting God. All right, here he says, "Prove me." He says, "Step out on faith, and I will show you that I am the God who I say I am." But how are we going to know that? Well, we have to step out in faith and trust God. Now, what's tempting God? When we go outside of God's will, all right, we need to take the scriptures as they are, and we need to what? Follow them by faith. Tempting God is when we step outside and we expect God to do something to protect us, so to speak, that's outside of his will. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord instructed that we should not tempt the Lord. And in verse number 6, and the devil's tempting him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And Jesus Christ was not going to jump off and tempt God to do something that God, was outside of God's will for Christ at that time. You know, sometimes people can tempt God with their finances. You know, they want to spend all their money on worthless endeavors, and then they want God to provide for their food. But they've gone out and they've wasted their money on frivolous things that were not necessary. And they say, and maybe they'll use, well, the Bible says, my God shall supply all my needs. Well, guess what? He supplied your needs, but you wasted it on something else. And then maybe somebody has wasted all this money and they have a little money left over. You know, they, well, I guess I better give my tithe. And God had provided them with all that money to pay for their needs, but they wasted it. We can't blame God. That's tempting God. But here God says, prove me. God wants us to step out on faith so that we can see his working in our lives and trust him in the area of finances. You know, when you're generous, you're going to what? You're going to reap a bounty of spiritual blessings as you see God working in your life. We also find, you know, physical blessings. Even in Malachi, it talks about, I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be what? Room enough to receive, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember, Mr. Overmiller giving the illustration of a man in their church who I believe stop giving, or stop tithing, or some, I don't know if he completely stopped, but anyways, I know he at least began limiting what he was giving. I think he probably at least stopped tithing. And anyways, you know, he had money in the bank, and somehow, I don't know if somebody stole his bank number or his identity or something, and the devourer came, and there went his money. And, you know, that man had to learn a lesson. You know, the devourer, do we want the devourer come and to eat up all our resources because we are not going to trust God in the area of giving? When instead of the blessings of God, we're going to reap the judgment of God. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, the widow of Zarephath and her son, Elijah came to her and said to make him something to eat. And she said, I only have enough. You're just going to go make a cake for my son and myself, and then we're going to die. And that's all she had enough for. But what did Elijah first gave her the promise of God that it wouldn't fail. And then what did he say? He said, make one for who first? Make one for me first. And she had a trust. She could either depend on the promise of God there that it was not going to fail, or she could not live by faith and not give Elijah's first and eat it, and it would have been what? And then she wouldn't have had anything. And so it took faith. She had to give it to Elijah. She had to obey God's command. But we find here, what does it say? He uses an illustration of life. We sow sparingly, we are going to reap sparingly. Now, if you're going to plant a garden, you know, you want a lot of something. Well, you're going to what? You're going to sow a lot of seeds. I mean, you understand that some seeds might not germinate. You know, you understand that Some plants might, you know, maybe get pulled out by your children. Or, you know, some plants might get, you know, rototilled under, or some plants might get pulled out when a weed gets pulled out. You know, if you're planting certain plants, you want to reap a bountiful harvest, well, you've got to sow a lot of seeds. If you only sow a few, you're not going to expect to reap much. And God takes that illustration and applies it to giving. You know, we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. And he applies that right to the area of giving. Now, I wonder tonight, are we willing to step out and trust God? Are we going to flourish for a little bit of time and then we get distracted by something else and we give up? You know, it can happen in so many different areas of our life, but it can also happen in the area of giving. You know, and praise God what he's done in the area of missions over the last however many weeks. But you know, is that going to continue? We're going to see the need for a while and then it just kind of drifts off. You know, there are other areas in your life tonight where you recognize the need, but you don't do something about it. You know, before long, a year had elapsed. You know, before long, you're going to say, you know, I need to get this taken care of in my children's lives. Before you know it, they're what? They're grown up. You know, if we don't take the time now, if we don't commit ourselves now, before long, much time is going to be elapsed. And we're going to be sorry that we had never done it. But what a great promise. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now you can sow the seed of the Word of God. And, you know, if you only plant a couple seeds, don't expect a great harvest. We need to what? We need to sow the seed of the Word of God generously. And tonight we need to be willing to sow, so to speak, in our giving generously and see how God brings in a bountiful harvest. Spiritual fruit. Spiritual blessings as we see our faith built and even the physical blessings of needs provided for. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray tonight that you would encourage us in this area in our lives. Lord, in many other areas of our lives, even as this new year is upon us. Lord, we can start off big, but then things can quickly shrivel up because we've been maybe distracted, or maybe because the battle really starts to begin. Lord, I pray that we would rely upon you and realize that we can do all things through Christ, and that he will strengthen us, that he will do for us what he has called us to do, but we must be willing to step out and follow him. Lord, may you work in our hearts and may you strengthen our faith in your ability to provide. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, is the Lord working in your life? You know, maybe tonight it just is an this needs to be an encouragement for you to not give up. Like it says in Galatians, for in due season ye shall reap if you what? Faint not. You know, it's a new year. You know, it's only the sixth day of the year. Maybe you've already started to faint. Maybe you just need to really tonight realize that you need to continue to trust God. Maybe it's not the area of giving. Maybe it's another area of your life that you realize a lot of time has elapsed. Maybe God worked in your life to make a change in your life or in your family or something, and now you realize, you know, a lot of time has elapsed. And I need to get back to what I know God wanted me to do in that area where I started off strong, but now I failed. Is there anyone like that tonight? The Lord has spoken to your heart, maybe in one of those areas. All right, is there anyone else tonight? The Lord's working in your life. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts. Lord, help us even tonight to just be willing to trust you. Lord, realize the principle of sowing and reaping that you've placed before us. And Lord, that we would be willing to trust you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.